Blog Talk Radio.
like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Why I sing your praise, ever be on my way.
Okay. I hope you enjoyed the praise and worship part of the service. Well, let's get into the message. Amen. I have a couple messages I'm going to bring tonight. Okay. The first one is titled, What Was Jesus Was Sent to Do? Well, sometimes we see messages in the Bible most clearly by stacking some verses together. But I want you to see what Jesus said about his own purpose in life. That sounds kind of funny to say, given that he is the creator, God who has always existed and always will exist. Still, let's look at his life on earth when he became human for us. What was his sense of purpose? What was his focus? Notice how often Jesus talked about being sent. Here is just a few. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. In John chapter 5, verse 23, He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. John chapter 5, verse 24, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Chapter 6, verse 29, This is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent. John chapter 6, verse 38, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John chapter 6, verse 44, No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John chapter 7, verse 29. But I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he has sent me. John chapter 8, verse 16. It is not I alone that judge, but I and he who sent me. John chapter 8, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. It has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken my own authority. The Father who has sent me has himself given me commandment what to say and what to speak. John chapter 13, verse 20. He who receives me receives him who sent me. And then John chapter 17, verse 3, It is eternal life that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ who has sent. Now comes your turn. Brace yourselves for this. Jesus, as John chapter 20, verse 21, As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. In Jesus' prayer to the Father, just before his crucifixion, Jesus tells us not only that we were sent, but why we were sent. In John chapter 17, verse 18, As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And John chapter 17, verse 23, And so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. In John chapter 17, verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We are all sent to tell others that Jesus came and he loves them, and Jesus remains with us in conveying that message. In what ways do you see Jesus sending you? Amen. Now, what does it mean to be thirsty in Revelation 21, verse 6? Revelation 21, verse 6 and 7 says, "And he who sent unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is a thirst, a fountain of water of life freely." Verse 7, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things and will be his God and shall be my son." Well, in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7, Jesus was speaking about those who deserve to enter his kingdom. And Revelation 21, verse 8, describes the nature of those who shall be thrown into the lake of fire. The Greek word for freely in Revelation 21, verse 6, means undeservingly. None of us can get to heaven by our own effort or our own account of any good in us. So, who are those who Jesus say are thirst in Revelation 21, 6? Those are those passively seeking the heart of God and have forsaken the world and its allures. The next verse makes it clear that this category of people consists of those who shall overcome the tribulations of this evil world and will inherit the kingdom of God and be counted as part of God's divine household. These scriptures remind us that we should passionately pursue the things of the kingdom, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through, okay, nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 to 21. Amen. What does it mean to fall from grace? Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, okay, "You are served from Yeshua, who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." Let's take a proper look at the context of Galatians 4. If you note, in that verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul is warning the saints not to be enslaved again to the yoke of bondage. Now, why would Paul even mention it if it were not possible? Of course, if it were not possible, his words would not be inspired by the Holy Spirit. But they are inspired, and fact is the true context is that Paul is warning genuine believers of Yah not to nullify the effect of Yahshua in their lives by seeking to justify themselves by the law. Those who have already done so had fallen from grace. You cannot fall from grace that you never once had. This verse is the true context of the chapter. In Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, the liberty wherewith Yeshua hath made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So we see Paul was seeking to make sure they remained in grace that proves a serious error of once saved, always saved. Now, how could the apostle be addressing some that were not even saved? They are not truly in grace, and say the above. Why would Paul implore the saints to stand fast in the liberty they had received it if it were not possible to fail to do it? Paul would be making meaningless warnings about things that it was not possible to do. But of course, studying the true context of the passage, we find him seriously warning them about the fact that they would lose everything they had if they were to move to another gospel and would indeed fall from grace, as some of them had already done. So we must not cloud the truth because of bias toward doctrines held and revered. Okay, if the truth explained erodes them effectively, so then we'll not be led to build another context that does not exist in this passage. Amen? And I'm going to read you a passage from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 29. The full assurance of faith. "For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remaining sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Amen. Think about that. Amen. All right. Well, let's get into the most important question, and that is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? If you do not, that's okay, because you will get a chance to in just a moment. But let me ask you, are you tired of traveling down this long, dusty road of never knowing which way to go, which way is up or down? Okay, are you lacking purpose in life and need some? Or maybe you suffer from depression or anxiety. Or maybe you suffer from something much, much worse, like addiction to alcohol or drugs, sexual morality, gambling, overeating, whatever it may be, the Lord can take it away, but in order to do so, he has to know you. Because if he doesn't know you, he can't do anything for you. So the question is, do you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? If so, simply say this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, for too long I have kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking upon it. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am so ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. So I want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross at Calvary for my sins and then rose from the dead on the third day. So once again, I want to thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. So please come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior tonight. And we pray this in the mighty, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, let's play some more music here.
Oh,
me up, and he's going to give us a great Bible reading from Genesis as Abraham offers Isaac. Okay.
Thank you.
Right on.
I hope I find all of you at peace tonight, enjoying the blessings and the word spread by Ken. Give me a second here. Let me clean off my eyes, and I'll be right with you. So today we're going to take off with Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. And also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child? But Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. I'm having a little bit of trouble here. Well, give me 1 second. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Just a second. What took off? 1 second. Just a second. There we go. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah, the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing, therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondswoman, whom is also your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skein of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water and the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow's shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad to drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now it came to pass after these sayings that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from the heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram, caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel said of the Lord, called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as of the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. It's Genesis 2, 121, 22, 119. Now a word of worship. "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all of my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly." Psalm 6, 8, 10. Now I leave you with a word of wisdom, Proverbs 3:3-4. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Well, Mr. Ken just walked back in the room, so I'm going to wish you all a good night, and I will see you again tomorrow. Same godly time, same godly channel, to share with you the word from the Bible, the way it was written, the way it was meant to be shared. And don't forget, stay safe, stay in, wear your masks, wash your hands.
Amen.
Peace be with you.
Amen. Thank you for that reading, Tom.
You're very welcome.
All right. Well, I hope you're all blessed by the reading. All right. Let's play some more music here. Thank you. The counsels of the uninformed declare that you cannot have what you want. They have me all wrong. Life's experiences and criticisms of others have shouted down your desires and expectations. This is the lie the world tells you. I say to you that the ache in your heart is the prophecy over your life, that inbred deep down desire planted within you by my spirit is a seed germinated by faith. Set aside hopelessness, refuse to be a victim, never make excuses for shortcomings. Never let your happiness be inside someone else's head. I am that I am, and I live on the inside of you, ruling and reigning over every circumstance of your life. Faith, my beloved, is the substance of things hoped for. Make up your mind what you want out of life. Where hope is unexpressed, faith is rendered void. Hope is the trellis and vine of your faith will bear fruit on. You're going to have to tell me. You have told others, but they turned a deaf ear. You hope that the world would somehow render up to you its bounty, but it wastes howling wilderness. Past experience left you with dry husk of disappointment. Let your mouth pray. Faith-filled prayer on your lips opens the prison doors of disappointment. I say to you that you are coming out of the place of discouragement. I'm working in you and you with me. And find a place of cooperation. Paul aside all potting and selfish reasoning. Be a beacon of service and love others, and from the seeds of your yieldness, changes will come that you have longed for your whole life, says God. Amen. Alrighty. Okay, so I hope you've enjoyed the program so far. I'm going to play a couple more songs, and it's going to okay. Here we go.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control, and in the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes, I can barely see. When I realize I've been sold out by my friends and my family, I can feel the rain reminding me. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, a bitter pill I'm swallowing. I can barely take a breath. And when addiction steals my baby girl, and there's nothing I can do, my only hope is to trust you. I trust you, Lord.
In the eye of a storm, you remain faithful. In the middle of a war, you guard my soul. You alone are the angel. Falling in love with you all over again. There is no one who redeemed like you. Falling in love with you all over again. You're the shepherd who will see me through. You see my pain of redemption. We'll be right back.
keep your eyes on him. You gotta keep your eyes on him. You gotta keep your eyes on him. We all, yeah, yeah. We all, yeah. We all, we gotta keep our eyes on him. You gotta keep your eyes on him. You gotta keep your eyes on him. We all, yeah, yeah. We all, yeah. We all, we gotta keep our eyes on him.
Me and my wife be chilling, talking about how we feeling. Looking at a baby boy and worry about provision. Really want a house to live in. Nothing super size. No super couch or kitchen. Just somewhere to reside. We want a crop of kids. I'm burdened to provide. But if we wait until we straighten these uncertain times, it'll keep our family small. Not trying to disrespect it. We just believe that God's determined children are a blessing. And how we want his gifts. Burdens large. It's not easy to raise a family up to worship God. What will we do and where? Where are we gonna be? What hasn't Jesus said? Life is much more than needs. I know it's good to save up, but God is not a banker. And he has promised he will never leave us or forsake us. So if he takes the quiver and he supplies the arrows, then we can trust that he reminds his eyes on his sparrow. He told us not to worry, flee from anxiety. He and his kingdom's where I got. And feel like I'll never grow. I struggle seeing clear when I'm looking at my state. I'm troubled being here and wonder if I'll ever change. I know I'm being saved. I get that it's a process. I know that he'll perfect those that he's being my saving knowledge. But as I face my progress, it seems like it's really slow. It makes me question what I think I actually really know. I hate my setting sins on how they taught me from the darkness. It makes me doubt if God will actually finish what he started. That's a heinous sin, cause I know he'll bear us up. Even though it's hard to see his hand, I'll trust his character, cause he won't neglect his own. He said he'll cherish us. He's working on our hearts in ways we're not aware he does. So I can be encouraged, cause Christ is for my sin. And God has promised by his might to make me more like him. I only need to trust him, and to press him more to see him. And keep believing, cause
you gotta keep your eyes on him. You gotta keep your eyes. You gotta keep your eyes on him. We all, yeah, yeah. We all, yeah. We all, we gotta keep our eyes on him. You gotta keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. We all, yeah, yeah. We all, yeah. We all, we gotta keep our eyes on him.
Oh, bless the broken church. Your God and Savior is producing in you readiness to bring you straight to him. So though we're wounded and afflicted with annoying sores, our Lord permits it so our souls are then enjoying more. Sin makes a bumpy path, we're on a rugged ride. We're just a bunch of sinners, grateful Christ to come to die. And have our ugly signs. Remember in those moments Christ to make a lovely bride. It's well as sin is in the very skin we live in. So let's forgive each other just as we have been forgiven. So let's be patient and believe he's gonna make us whole. And cry until he comes.
You gotta keep your eyes on him. You gotta keep your eyes on him. You gotta keep your eyes on him. We gotta keep our eyes on him. We all, yeah, yeah. We all, yeah. We all, we gotta keep our eyes on him.
come back tomorrow night at 8 p.m. Central Standard Time. Amen.